Welcome to the New Life Fellowship Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jack Bushy. For more information about New Life Fellowship, please visit nlfbeaverfalls.com.
Are you praying and asking God, what does a house of prayer look like, Lord? That's what he's speaking to us. My house should be called a house of prayer. And we've had seasons of prayer, but I'm still asking him, what does that look like? What does that look like? And how can we respond? I had been reading Revelations for quite a bit here, especially those first three chapters and that phrase that just keeps repeating. Let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying to us? What are the implications for us? So a couple weeks ago when I shared reasons to pray, or I think it was called Why Pray. My title today is a little different. Can you put that up on the screen for me, Aiden? Reasons not to pray. And this is based on a survey of a few hundred pastors that was done. And they asked the pastors, what hinders the people in your church from praying more? What do you find? And so they kind of just tallied up the results. And the first one on the list came in head and shoulders above everything else. Top reason, in pastors' opinions, why they and the rest of the church maybe might be hindered at times from praying more. By the way, is there anybody here who thinks you should pray more? Yeah, we all have that need, don't we? That's universal. So what do you, any guesses as to what the number one thing listed was? Would you put it up, please? Busyness. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Busyness. So I'm reading from the New King James today, this passage. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him being Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But the one he spoke to said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Does that seem like a funny thing to say? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus gave him an invitation, come and follow me. Now, it wasn't always this way in Scripture. I'm thinking of a time where there was a certain man who was healed in a miraculous way, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, nope, I want you to, you know, go this way and tell others, go back to where you lived, share with others what you've done. So the fact that Jesus said to this guy, follow me, was a pretty amazing invitation. And then he says, let me first go and bury my father. Most Bible scholars believe this was kind of a reference, maybe an expression used at the time. Jews were very big on taking care of extended family. And by the way, that's biblical. And so the idea was not that his dad was close to death. The idea was maybe his dad was elderly. Maybe his dad was in a particular situation. But doesn't mean he was necessarily close to death. It seems like it was an expression that may have been used to put things off. Well, Lord, I will. I got to take care of this first. And then I'll do what you want, right? So Jesus' expression was quite interesting. Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So let me wait until my father reaches the end of his life, which could be years, and then I'll follow you. So how many times do we read something in the scriptures where we can maybe find fault a little bit with someone's response or someone's actions, but the truth of the matter is, if we were put in the same situation, We may have done the same thing. We may have said the same thing. We may have made the same kind of decision. Being human kind of is an equalizer in that respect. So busyness, I want to tie this into busyness. Busyness today is ranked number one, at least on this list, of reasons why we don't pray more. Too busy. Too busy. Didn't you just get a book that said I'm too busy not to pray or something like that? Too busy not to pray? It's kind of a play on words. But I find myself that stray thoughts enter my mind. When I come to prayer, when I'm ready to set myself aside for prayer, stray thoughts enter my mind. Or even before, maybe, I'm not talking about a designated time I've got to pray. All right? We just finished 7 weeks of praying Wednesday mornings here for an hour or so each week. That's different. That's set apart. That is set in stone. That happens. By the way, that's kind of one of the reasons why we want to do another 7 weeks and have people actually write down what they're going to commit to, because that tends to happen more. But those times when you feel like you just ought to pray, and then you realize, okay, I'll get to it, but I got to tend to this first. Got to tend to that first. Got to take care of this. Got to take care of that. And then the list just seems to grow. Am I different than everybody else, or you find the same thing? Here's what I want to say. We tend to find, I say we, all right, because I am, last time I checked, I was human too. We find time for the things we really want to do. Things we really want to do, we find time, we make time, and we schedule other things around them. And we're only too busy for what we don't want to do or what we don't have to do. True? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. We read that passage and we focus on the part, oftentimes, we focus on the part where it says all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and your needs are going to be taken care of. I love that promise. It's an awesome promise. But I think sometimes Americans can focus on the promise of provision without looking at the conditions that he laid down. He said, seek first the kingdom. We love the provision. So seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? What does a house of prayer look like, Lord? What does it look like to seek first your kingdom? Because honestly, I think Americans in general, and I'm talking about the American church, I think we tend to seek first our kingdom. It's all about us. The things that drive us to prayer typically are things that are going on in our lives that are really important, and it's not like God says, no, I'm not going to listen to those. Of course he wants to listen to those, but that can tend to be what makes up most of our world, and he wants us to be about his kingdom, his plans. All right, secondly, apathy. A lack of spiritual appetite. You know, the saying was going around a while back, been there, done that. I think somebody said to me once, been there, done that, got the t-shirt or whatever. Even the attitude, whatever. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up about the things of God. Now here's my observation on that. I think the more we experience the presence of God, the hungrier we get for more of the presence of God. It's not like eating food. You eat food, you get to a certain point, you're filled up, and you know, there's just no more room for more. So you got to wait. But when we're in the presence of the Lord, we experience his touch. We experience his closeness. That just makes us hungry for more. So I think some of this is involved in seeking. I think some of this involves our making a step towards him, and he meets us, but he doesn't force himself on any of us. So in the busyness, I'm going to tie these together, in the busyness of our lives, if we tend to be too busy for time with him, we're going to reap certain effects. And sometimes that's apathy. Sometimes that's just spiritual sluggishness. Sometimes that's just not feeling it. And in the culture we live in, sometimes if we ain't feeling it, we ain't doing it. Isn't that true? In worship, when you come into worship, you begin worship, you start to worship the Lord. You don't always necessarily feel high on the Holy Spirit when you're ready to roar. Wouldn't that be awesome, Christian? Or wouldn't that be awesome if everybody was high on the Holy Spirit when they walked in here and, you know, you had trouble with them hearing your guitar and they said, no problem, we're going to sing anyway. And they just took off without you and you had to kind of catch up somehow. Oftentimes it's something. We worship in spirit and truth, and our spirit is our innermost being. Sometimes that takes a little priming to get the water to flow to the pump, if I can say it that way. So we start out, we're singing, we're blessing him, we're praising him because we know he's worthy, but we may not necessarily be totally feeling it like we want to feel it. But as we enter in, what happens? What happens? We are making spiritual things a priority. We are priming the pump, if I can say it that way. And we sense the presence of the Lord, and it begins to well up within us, and our spirit man rises up, and we're worshiping God. So it's an effort. That's why do you think it's called a sacrifice of praise? Scripture talks about a sacrifice of praise. We used to sing a chorus quite a few years back. We bring sacrifice of praise, right? What's a sacrifice? Sometimes it's a praising God when maybe you're not necessarily feeling yet, but you start to do those things. You start to bless him for who he is. Honey, you had us this morning just take a minute in the quietness at the end and just speak to him what we felt, how we felt about him. Things like that are important. Things like that fight against apathy, if I can say it. Apathy, if you are passive, if you deal with apathy, if you deal with lack of feeling as spiritually stirred as you ought to, if you do not become active to deal with apathy by speaking to your soul, like David did, why are you downcast, O my soul? Rejoice in God. He began to speak to himself. If you don't take an active stand against apathetic feelings or feelings of sluggishness, they get worse. They don't get better. They don't correct themselves. We have to become active and proactive against apathy. I came across a quote that I think is applicable. If we're not hungry for God, it's because we've filled ourselves up with something else. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean we're into all kinds of sin. That doesn't mean we're into all kinds of bad things. That just means because of busyness and schedule, we're filled up with other things, other concerns. I think of Mary and Martha. Right? I think of Mary and Martha, where Mary just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and hear what he had to say, and Martha was all concerned about the details, and rightly so. In that culture, she was doing what she was supposed to do. That was what was expected of her. If she just sat with Mary and did nothing, they wouldn't have had food to eat, right? She'd have been, in her own mind, maybe she was thinking, I'm not going to do that. That's not a right thing to do. That'll be perceived wrong. That's just wrong. And then yet Jesus said, Mary's chosen the best thing. We have Well, let's go to number three here. This is the last one on my list today. I only picked the top three. Self-sufficiency. That means different things, I guess, to different people. But basically, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a look at this. We've looked at this not too long ago, but Revelation chapter 3. Jesus was speaking here to a lukewarm church. You think they were dealing with some apathy? Verse 17, he says, because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. Actually, the verse before that, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When we talk about being stirred for prayer, we talk about what's on your heart to pray for. Nothing comes to mind that should cause concern, because there's much to pray for. So you know what we do with that concern? We don't beat ourselves over the head and say, oh, I'm a terrible person. We say, Lord, stir me up. Lord, I'm not seeing like you see. Help me see what you see. Put those things on my heart. A few weeks back, Lonnie preached the message on the Holy Spirit's job to intercede through us. So we need his help. I think it was chapter 8, it talks about that we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit helps us. So oftentimes we have to take an active stance and say, Lord, help us in this situation. But in the Laodicean church, they were pretty self-sufficient. I'm good. All's good. But they were only looking at outward aspect of their life. I think that's a lot like what we deal with in America. How many count it a blessing that we have the freedom to worship the way we want? That we don't have somebody coming to our door arresting us for being a Christian yet. Then that's a wonderful blessing. It is a blessing to be an American. And yet at the same time, there are challenges unique to our culture that they weren't facing in Bible times. The challenge of materialism. The challenge of having abundance. The challenge of having, you know, two cars, the challenge of being so well taken care of that, you know what, let me say it this way. How many of us have actually said, Lord, please give me today my daily bread or I don't eat? Right? Most of us haven't been in that place. Maybe some have, but if you were, you're not there permanently. Paul wasn't self-sufficient. If you read through Paul's letters, so oftentimes he says to the churches, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. All right, I'm still reading this from the New King James. Verse 13 we're going to start with. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God's battle is not with evil. Our battle is with evil. He equips us to overcome evil. So God's battle is not with Satan. He's won from way back, all right? That's not an issue. The issue is how long will it take the church to overcome with the victory he's already provided for us. So that you may withstand what? Withstand evil in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Another translation says praying all with all kinds of prayer. So there's all different kinds of aspects of prayer. There's all different types of prayer. And in all these things that we're told to put on, I count two that are offensive weapons. The rest are defensive. And the two are the Word of God and prayer. And then look what he says, verse 19. And he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we ask for prayer for boldness, but that's just another example of Paul asking the church for prayer. Paul needed prayer. He needed a group behind him in intercessory prayer. The part that says being watchful, let me back up before I get to that. Offensive weapons, prayer, the Word of God. Prayer, the Word of God. So you are the enemy, and you fear the church if the church understands who they are, if the church learns to pray, if the church learns to proclaim and believe the Word of God. There's power there. The enemy fears that. So his goal is to disarm the enemy or affect us in such a way that our prayer lives are not effective and we don't have time in the Word of God. So he takes away our weapons. Quite a few years back, when I was involved in a Christian school in Rochester, we had a guest speaker that came in one day, and he was a unique man, for us anyway, because he was a POW in World War II. He was in a plane was shot down, he was taken captive. So he came in and he talked to this history class about some of his experiences in World War II and being a prisoner of war. Amazing stories he had. Now, he had a question for the kids. He said this. He said, what is the goal in war? You're going to war. You're fighting an enemy. What is your goal? Kid raises his hand. Kill the other guys. That's not the number one goal. I guess it wasn't just your goal. What's the number one goal? No, that's not it. And they're all going, what are you talking about? That's, you know, kill the enemy? So basically, kids didn't get it right. They drew a blank. And you know what he told them? Number one goal in war and the best, fastest way to win a war is to take away your enemy's ability to wage war against you. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, I believe that's got spiritual implications. If Satan can take away tactfully and subtly, maybe without people realizing the effects this could have, the prayer life, the effect of prayer life, or the development of a prayer life, and the use of the Word of God, then he's taking away offensive weapons. Now listen, the defensive weapons are all good. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel, or the preparation of the gospel of peace. All those are good. But if all you do is fight a defensive battle, eventually something's going to get through the armor. Isn't it true? Yeah. So I want to talk just for a minute here, and then we'll be done, about being watchful. He says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. In other words, having your eyes open and seeing what's going on. The day in which we're living in, it is really, really imperative that we were watchful. There's an expression that's been used, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why do you watch? Because when we watch and we see, not with just our natural eyes, but with the eyes of the Spirit, we realize things that are going on, things that are happening, and we can pray kingdom prayers into situations. So I'm going to give you a list of a few things that I just think are really important to pray for, things that are opportunities for us to pray for. These would actually be good ideas for people to pray for over these next 7 weeks. And we understand we're not doing small groups as we normally have done small groups. Our small groups are going to be the prayer groups, and they may be really small. They may be one. They may be two. They may be three. But we're feeling like the Lord is saying this, so we have to give ourselves to it. I want to say a couple of other things, too. Tim's not here today. He has the privilege. He's been away for the week. Or I'm not sure if he was gone for the whole weekend, but he's baptizing. What did he say? Six people? I think it's happening today. So what a privilege. And I believe they're relatives, aren't they? Yeah, sister's family. So that's awesome. That's awesome. But Tim's group, the prayer group, will be starting up earlier than we have the last couple of years. We're not going to wait till October to start. We will be starting sooner, and he'll have an announcement regarding that. Maybe we'll send it out on the text that everybody gets, let you know the startup date. That'll be a regular prayer meeting Thursday nights, like you guys have always done it. Meets here in the sanctuary. That'll be a regular church prayer meeting, but we want to add to that. We want to expand beyond that. We want to have as much different type of prayer as we can by our folks here at New Life. All right. Many things to pray for. Persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. There was a nation, North Korea has been number one on the world, on the Open Doors watch list. In other words, as the most dangerous place for a Christian to exist was the nation of North Korea. 20 years, they were number one. They've been replaced this year by someplace that's worse. And it's not because things have improved in North Korea. It's because there's someplace that's even worse right now to be a Christian. When I say worse, I mean there's a more, even more severe persecution of Christians. Anyone want to guess where that nation is? You saw the list, so you can't guess. Afghanistan. Afghanistan. And the thing that makes Afghanistan worse is since the Taliban has taken control, they not only, well, it's always been illegal to be a Christian in Afghanistan. If you're a Christian and you're found out, most likely you're killed. All right, but what's made it worse is they have lists that they were able to obtain with Christians' names on those lists. And they're going door to door, and they're hunting Christians down. Christians have either had to leave the nation or they've gone underground to spare their lives. There's been a lot of Christians who have been able to get out of Afghanistan. And from what I understand from certain ministries, there are some Christians who say we're not leaving, we're staying. Maybe they had an opportunity to get out, and they said, well, you're going to stay. That's just amazing in my mind. Most amazing thing. So Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, groups that we've sponsored before, they have not only websites, they have prayer apps. You can get an app for your phone, and you can get updates when a prayer request comes across for something that's urgent and vital. So that's something to keep in mind. I want to say something. When you guys were younger, did you ever have a problem eating certain things that your parents gave you on your plate? For some, it was peas. I remember asking a friend once back in high school, why don't you like peas? And the answer was, they're green and round. And I thought, okay, that doesn't even make sense. But anybody ever have problem eating certain things? Anybody? I don't see hands raised, but I see heads nodding. Okay. All right. So did your parents ever say this to you? You substitute. Okay. I'm going to say peas, but you substitute what you didn't like. Eat your peas. There are kids starving in Africa who would give anything to have the meal you have right now. Mm-hmm. Now, here's my question. Did that make any kind of impact or dent in the way you felt? Not at all. Why? There was no connection. In fact, I had friends that would say to their parents, pack it up and send it to them. They can have it here. Right? All right, why do I say that? I feel like sometimes when I talk about the persecuted church worldwide and how fortunate we are to not have to deal with that here, I feel like sometimes that can come across like there are people suffering over there who'd be glad to have what we have. You need to do this. Oh, yeah. But they need our prayers. They need our prayers. They need us to stand with them. All right. Has anybody noticed that there is a battle raging in our nation? Good versus evil. Now, here's what I want to say. I want this to come out right. Sometimes in pointing out some of the evil that's happening, it's necessary to point out groups or individuals initiating the evil. You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that somebody's being political to do that. That's a battle that's waged in the church oftentimes. Oh, you're getting too political. Has nothing to do with politics. Has everything to do with government. You read in the scriptures, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Christians are never supposed to be divorced from government. If we pull back, well, actually, Christians pulling back and not being involved is why the abortion industry were prospering for almost 50 years. We're supposed to be involved. So pointing out where evil is coming from and what is happening so that we can be watchful and pray and sometimes do more than pray as God directs us is not taking a political side. So I want to say for myself, I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, there's bad on both sides. But if Democrats are doing something and they're passing something because they have the majority, how do you point that out without saying what's happening? Are you guys with me? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Years ago, they had other kinds of parties. They had more political parties. Now we've got the two. I guess we have others. But they really don't have much chance of winning an election. Anyway, when Roe versus Wade was overturned, there was a rejoicing in this land. Rejoicing in this land. Did rejoicing happen in your heart? We're talking about babies not being, murder of babies not being sanctioned by our federal government any longer. So here's what's needed in our prayers. The battle goes to the states now. I never thought I'd live to see this day happen when Roe versus Wade was overturned. Hallelujah. But the battle continues on, so we need to persevere. But here's what I want to say, and depending on what type of news you get, you may not even be aware of this. After Roe v. Wade was overturned, groups like CareNet, crisis pregnancy centers, organizations that have a building and a ministry to help women who are pregnant and don't want to be or pregnant and single, have been attacked, have been vandalized, spray painted. That's not the worst. Some of them have been firebombed. That's happening, and it doesn't get the big headlines. But it's happening all around. You think that's a need for prayer? That's a big need for prayer. There's a group. This on the college campuses. Did I mention this last time I was preaching? Students for Life. They're on college campuses. Yeah, they need our prayers because they're waging a battle where It's not like they're given an equal say. They've had tables overturned. They've been punched. They're there doing what God's called them to do. And maybe we're not on the front lines with them in that ministry right now. I'm speaking to us here. But we need to be in prayer for them. They need us to stand behind them. There's much, much, much to pray for. So in New York State, there's much to pray for, just in the area of abortion. The most recent abortion law that was passed, this was back when we had the previous governor, made it legal, this is really legal in New York State, for a baby who survived an abortion to be allowed to die, or their life was ended by whatever means the physician would choose. We're talking about baby surviving an abortion, born alive, whose life is ended, and it was made legal by our leaders in Albany. We've got a lot to pray for. We've got a lot to pray for. If it seems overwhelming, remind yourself of the fact that when things are really dark, that's when God delights in showing his miraculous power. So I'm trying to list things that are need for us to stand and pray and intercede. Closer to home here, businesses in Lewis County coming through COVID and surviving is difficult. There has been difficult for people. We need to pray for businesses in our area. Law enforcement. How would you like to be a policeman nowadays? Maybe it's a little better up here than some cities, but they're dealing with lots of stuff. School teachers, students, school systems. They need our prayer. You know what I would love? I would love if there were people that wanted to come early before church and pray for our Sunday meetings. That would be an amazing thing. That'd be wonderful. Since I'm on the worship team, I couldn't do that every month, but I could do it some of the time. But we had a group here once. We've gone through a season where we had a group that did that. That'd be something that people could pray for. Praying for the needs of the church. Somebody had the idea, why not have people pray for a youth meeting when the youth meeting's going on? You wouldn't even have to be here in the building, you know. Probably some of them maybe wouldn't want their parents here when they're meeting anyway. I don't know. But to gather and to pray during that meeting time for God to move. These are just a few different ideas. There's a whole list on the table in the back there with other ideas about prayer groups. So what I want to say, I want to end with a question today. What pushes your prayer button? What pushes your prayer button? What motivates you to pray? What are you feeling passionate about? Do you want to intercede and pray for? We want to bless that. We want to give that opportunity to demonstrate itself. And I would encourage you, if you've got something on your heart like that, you don't have to wait until somebody else signs up for your to join you in what you're going to pray for. You could actually invite someone if you wanted. So give that some consideration. Bow your head with me, would you please? Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, we need you to stir our hearts. We need you, Father, to deliver us from lives that are too busy, from apathy, from self-sufficiency. Lord, we want to give ourselves to prayer. So I'm praying this prayer, saints. If you're agreeing with this, just pray along in your own heart. Make it in your own words. Lord, we want to give ourselves to prayer because we know that some things that are not your will happen because of prayerlessness. You call us to stand in the gap and to intercede and to pray for others. Oftentimes, those who don't know how to wage war pray for themselves. So, Father, help us, we pray. Holy Spirit, stir us, teach us, motivate us. Help us to keep on when we don't see immediate results. Knowing, Father, that it's impossible for us to pray and you to do nothing. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And Father, as we head into a new school season, Lord, we pray for every teacher. We pray for every teacher, Lord, that you've called into this body. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to guard them. We ask you, Father, to fill them again and again and again. Lord, give them wisdom and anointing to do the job you've called them to do. We thank you, Lord, for Christian teachers in the schools in this area. We pray blessing upon them, God. We stand behind them, lift them up, and we thank you, Lord, that your word says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you will give wisdom. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Lord, stir prayer in this place beyond what we've experienced. But Lord, we ask that it would be something that could be sustained over time. Lord, that we wouldn't just be in seasons of prayer, but Lord, that season of prayer would continue on, however it looks like. Maybe the emphasis changes, but Lord, this would be a house of prayer. Show us what that looks like. Stir our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.